we're going to be looking at paths of righteousness. We're going to start with this topic will be the path of life. Next, we're going to look at faith. The week after that, the path of the trial. Because sometimes the path leads through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. So we're going to take 4 weeks to study this topic, and I hope that you will be blessed. I hope you will be edified. Amen. Amen. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You know, people who are not Christians can't understand that. They have no understanding. How can you get joy from coming to church, from worshiping a God who you can't see? How can you get joy? You know how I can get joy? Because, listen, I know him. I don't know about you. It's like a toothache, right? When you get a toothache, you can't explain that to anybody, but you know when you have a toothache. You can experience. How do you know? Because you feel it. I know God is with me because I feel him. Amen. I can't explain it to you. You have to feel him for yourself. You have to get to know him for yourself. And when you have known him, you will understand. Science has no way of determining whether you have a toothache or not. You know that? When it comes to pain and certain feelings, they have to ask you. They go in the hospital and they say, on a scale of 1 to 10. See, they have no diagnosis. You have to tell them because some things are personally experienced. And Jesus is one of them. You have to experience him personally. Otherwise, you can't understand why I'm happy. You can't understand why I have joy. People who are not believers, they think we're crazy or stupid or touched. I'm glad I'm touched. I'm touched by Christ. So I have experienced him for myself. I have felt him work in my life. I have known him to do miracles for me. I've known him to do miracles for this church. Amen, brother. Brother Larry, you're a miracle. More than once. More than once. Amen. So people who don't understand that why we should have joy. But you can have joy if you have a personal experience. And today, if you don't know him, you can experience this for yourself. It's not like a toothache where it's a painful experience, but it's an experience of joy. That's what David said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." We're on a Christian journey. When you become a Christian, you're on a journey. It's not that we have yet attained, as Paul said. Paul, in Philippians, near the end of his life, he said, "It's not as if I have attained." He understood that every day, this is a fight. Every day you're going to be challenged. What you believe in is going to be challenged. What you live is going to be challenged every day. He said, "It's not as if I have attained, but listen, I press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus." This is a fight. Because just as how there's a God, there is a devil. And he hates you. He wants to take away your faith. He wants to destroy that joy. He wants to put you in a place where you give up, where you start to doubt. That's what happened to John the Baptist. He knew really deep down who Jesus was. He said, he proclaimed it even before he came. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." But after Herod had put him in prison, and we don't know how long he was in prison, there started to be these words of doubt. You know, I wonder if I was wrong. Maybe, because he was human, you know, all of us are going to go through stages of doubt. You know when it happens? When Herod throws us in prison. When we're in that hospital room. When we don't know how to pay the bill. When crises have come. When there's relationship issues. There will be that whisper of doubt. Hath God said? Does he really love you? Did you really experience what you experienced? So John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one?" He said, "Just tell him what's been happening. He can't see it. But outside, things have been happening. Things have been going on." You see, John believed even before Jesus had done a miracle. But he had gotten locked up. He didn't get to see all the things that were happening. Satan will lock us up in Herod's prison so we don't even see what God is doing around us. That we're not even really perceiving that he is working, even though we can't see it. David said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." You know, to be shown something, you have to be looking. You have to be looking. Some people don't want to be shown. Some people don't want to be told. You know why? Because then they'd have to change. They don't want to have to change. They don't want to have to be told anything. David said, "Show me. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. We have no real idea, except through the Holy Spirit. We have no real concept what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be the happiest you've ever experienced. If you can think of a time in your life where you had such joy you couldn't stop smiling. I've had one or two days like that where I got some blessings or some news and I couldn't stop smiling. I smiled all day till my cheek ached. When I was like that, there was nothing you could have told me. You could have cussed me out. Have a good day. Be blessed. You can't take my joy. Right? That's what we have to tell Satan. You can't take my joy. You didn't give anything to me. You can't take it. See, David said, show me the path of righteousness in thy presence. David knew something about worship. He knew something about having a relationship with God that was joyful. The world can't understand this. They think we're crazy. Look at that beautiful day. You could be out somewhere or in your bed somewhere. They don't understand that in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Worshiping God and knowing that you have a relationship, him speaking to you in ways that the world cannot understand, is a blessing. It can bring joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, that's how man started off, in God's presence, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. As I said, what could Adam and Eve have been praying about? They had everything. The only thing they could have prayed is thanks. God, thank you for this beautiful garden. Thank you for this glow you've put on us. We don't even need clothes. The clothes Adam and Eve were wearing can't be bought at Macy's. They don't have it at Target. You can't order it from Amazon because they were covered with the glory of God. You know what I think it looked like? I think it looked like when Jesus went upon the mount. And just for a moment, the Bible said he was transfigured. He revealed what a son of God will look like. They couldn't even look. The Bible speaks that when we see him, we shall be like him. We have no idea what God has promised for those who are faithful, those who remain, those who endure. I said on, I think, Tuesday night, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many people go down easy street. Many people find that path. Jesus said, but straight, that means narrow. Tight is the way that leads to eternal life. You see, when man sinned, that path of life was blocked. Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, why was that a bad thing? Why was it bad to be like God, to know good and evil? I'll tell you why. Because we weren't experienced enough. We didn't have the judgment to choose. You know, they say good judgment comes with bad experience. Think about that. You learn some stuff after you've been made some mistakes. At least you should. Some people just keep doing the same thing. Same thing. Why is my head hurting me? Why is my head hurting me? Somebody stuck my head hurting me. That hurts. Some of us, we takes the third, fourth, fifth time, then suddenly I'm like, oh, I should quit that. Maybe I should choose this other path. You know, it takes a while sometimes for some of us. Now, the reason why God said that he had to put man out was because imagine giving a baby a whole bunch of dangerous stuff. What's going to happen? They're going to hurt themselves. And that was the reason man had to be removed from the garden, because although we had the ability now to choose, we didn't have the wisdom or the knowledge. We were not the full maturity. If you read in the New Testament, it speaks about Jesus Christ having grown in wisdom and grace. So it wasn't that the knowledge of good and evil is a bad thing. But without the ability to choose wisely, you give a child something dangerous, even if it's a useful tool, you know what they're going to do? They're going to hurt themselves. So God said, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and live and eat forever. God did not want us frozen in that immature state where the devil would have had control. So the path of life had to be blocked. Therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way. The path to life was blocked. From that point on, the Bible said man was going to die. In Romans 5, it says, and death reigned. Even though we hadn't done exactly what Adam did, the Bible said, nevertheless, death reigned. As soon as you're born, you're on your way to die. There's going to be an age where you suddenly realize you have less to live than you have lived. Those of you over the 50% mark know what I'm talking about. If you're honest with yourself, you know you have less to go than you've already experienced, right? If you go by insurance actuarial tables, I don't have a long time. The average, you know, actuarial tables, I think the lifespan is what, 72 years? That's only 7 years from me. Amen. But you know what? It won't matter because I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I'm not going to be worried about that. I'll be worried about you guys, but I won't be worried about myself. Paul said it was better for him to go if it was just talking him. But because of the people he needed still to teach, because of the people, things he still needed to do, he said, but it's better for your sakes if I stay. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of a sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. When man sinned, that path to life was now blocked. There was no more a direct relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It all came through angels. There was a mediation of angels. The angel of the Lord had to come and give messages. Very rarely could man now come into the presence of God because we were defective. We were sinful in nature. We couldn't help it. In Genesis 8, when Noah came out of the ark and he built an altar and he burnt offering and the Lord smelled the sweet savor, he said, listen, I'm going to accept this offering. I'm going to make a new covenant with you and mankind. Because I know now you can't help it. I'm discounting the fact that you can't live right, that you're going to be thinking evil thoughts continually. That's what it says. That's amazing. God said, for I know that his thoughts are evil from his youth. As soon as they get to about the terrible twos, you can see that, right? You say no, and they're still doing it. Going to see what you're going to do. You say no, and they go back, and they try you again. See, that's what's happened to our nature. We can't help it. That's why the Bible says our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. We can't do it on our own. Hallelujah. So the path of life, the path to righteousness was blocked because of man's fallen, sinful nature. Hallelujah. You know, here it is. Paul says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Yeah, I might not have done what you did, but I have my own issues. I have my own problems that I have to pray about and ask God for mercy. Sometimes I think about, where did that horrible thought come from? Man, some weird thoughts can come in your head, like, who invited you in here? Why did that cross my mind? That's just terrible. I have to rebuke that thought. I have to say, get out of there. You're not invited in here. You see, we are fallen flesh. And we are susceptible to the devil's tricks and his impressions. He's always coming up and trying to sow doubt and chaos. And most of all today, drama. Drama. Out of nothing, too. Out of nothing. Out of almost absolutely nothing. He can sow some drama. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. God was not actually writing it down when there is no law. But still, because of the fallen nature of mankind and the curse in this world, people still died. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. The path to righteousness, the path to life was blocked. There wasn't a way anymore at that time to gain immortality. There was not a way to get back into God's presence except through all these rituals and symbols and through animal sacrifice. There was no way of getting close to God. It says, but death reigned over them from Adam to Moses. Death still reigned even before the law, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Even though we didn't do what Adam did, we did other things. You know, it's like when you're at school and the teacher catches you. You know what you do? But look at him. We point to someone else. But he did it as well. He did it as well. We always try to deflect, don't we? Yeah, well, what about him? What about him? See, we'll say we didn't do what Adam did, but we've done a lot. You know, we always say our parents are unfair because we got punished for stuff we didn't do. But we forget the stuff we did do that we got off, that our brother and sister got, even though we did it. We weren't complaining about that, were we? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. Even though we didn't do what Adam did, we have done stuff. We have thought stuff. See, the Pharisees thought it was only what you did outwardly that got you in trouble. So they could say, well, I don't do that. I don't do this. I'm not like this man. What Jesus showed, it's not even what you do, it's what you think. I've said to you before, how many of us would be murderers if we could get away with it? Is there someone you want to kill? See? You never thought about, man, world would be a better place without him. Man, world would be a better place without her. The fact that we even thought that, not that we were going to do it, but the fact that we can even think that, that shows us our sinful nature. Bible says, as a man thinketh, just because we didn't do it, you know, God is very merciful. He counts, he looks at the intent of the heart. It's not necessarily your actions, but what you intended. You may have intended to steal something, but someone came along. And so you didn't. You know what God counts that as? You stole it. Because he knows you would have done it. God looks at the intent of the heart. And when you understand what God is really measuring us by, we are all sinful. Amen. We are all sinful. Hallelujah. But there was a path to righteousness that God had planned. The Bible said that from the foundation of the world, he began to put into action a plan to make a path back to righteousness. Galatians 4:3 says this, even so, we when we were children, that's what I was pointing out to you. See, Adam and Eve were created full grown, but actually they were babies. And what they had gotten was something they couldn't handle. They could not make good choices. It's no use leaving a two-year-old with some matches or some gasoline, even though maybe you need that to cook. But you know what they will do? They'll burn the house and themselves with it. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God had a plan to redeem mankind, and the only way he could do it was to come as a man. You know the reason why. I've taught it so many times. Why did he have to come as a man? That's the reason. Because he had given dominion to man. See, he couldn't just come as God and fix it, because then he would be taking back what he had given. He had to come and live as a man. The Bible said that he who knew no sin became sin, that he might redeem us. Hallelujah. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. When the fullness of time has come, God is going to send forth his son again. It took a long time the first time. It's been taking a long time this time. But it's going to happen. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That means us. That we might receive the adoption back as sons. Not just sons, but really the full title is Son of God, Daughter of the King. Do you like that title, women? Daughter of the King. Now, if you went around talking to yourself and saying, I'm the daughter of the King, I think you would walk a little bit higher. You would feel a little bit better. I'm the daughter of a king. I'm the prince of the kingdom. I'm a son of God. You see, God planned to give us a path of righteousness, a path of life back into the kingdom, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, when Adam sinned, he lost the fact that he was created a son of God, and now he was made a son of man. Because of his sinful nature, he lost that beautiful glory covering that Shekinah glory. And when he had a son, he passed on that genetic defect we call sin. So it says in Genesis 5 that Adam had a son in his likeness and in his image, and he named him Seth. But now he was just a son of man. But until Jesus came, there hadn't been a son of God in 4,000 years. But then the angel said, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Behold, this night that is born in Bethlehem is Christ the Lord, a Savior, come to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You're not adopted into some, you know, adoption's a great thing, and I'm not knocking it. That's wonderful that people are selfless enough that they will take someone else's child. But the family that we are being adopted in is not no ordinary family. It'd be like the King of England coming or the Queen saying, "I'm adopting you." That's no ordinary family you're being adopted in. You're being adopted into the heavenly kingdom. Hallelujah. That alone should make us happy. That alone should give us a joy. See, no one maybe in the world really knows our name. We're nobodies in this world. But in heaven, the Bible says, if you won't deny my name, I'm going to call your name in heaven. Your name will be called in heaven. Amen. See, there had to be a path back to God. And so God started the plan with Enoch. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And here is the key to path of righteousness. A path means it's somewhere for you to do what?
Walk.
Walk. Our relationship with God is a walk. If you're not walking, then you're stuck. You're a tree. You're a rock. But if you're alive, you're going to move. You're going to be on a journey. That's the first thing that God told Abraham, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." That was a declaration. Abraham wasn't perfect. But God said, "Listen, I'm going to declare you perfect." God can declare you righteous if you will believe him, if you will trust him, if you will start your Christian journey and really try. Now, a lot of people say they're going to walk. They go about two steps and then they start complaining. "Man, this road is so bumpy and it's got rocks." And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. 300 years. That's consistency. Some people, from the time they get baptized, till you see them again, it's 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Right? Their walk was like a couple steps. Oh. And they forgot the path. They forgot what they were intending. They were forgotten that God had called them. That when you go down in that water, you're saying, "I'm going to walk on this path." Enoch walked with God after begat Methuselah 300 years. Now, I'll confess, there's been times when I say, "Lord, I don't know if I can do this." There's been times when I say to him, I have a little conversation, "Lord, this is really tough." We're human. We're going to go through tough periods. But the Bible says it's he that endureth to the end. The same shall be saved. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. You got to pace yourself. You know, some people, they start off, "Oh, I'm gonna win the world. I'm going to go be a missionary." And you can't find them in a month. What happened? What happened? What happened? This is not a sprint. It's a marathon. That means you got to pace yourself. And Enoch, he walked so much with God that God said, "You know, I'm pleased with Enoch. I'm going to take him. I'm going to take him." That's going to be the example for us. When we walk with God, there's coming a day when the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the Bible starts to speak about us being changed. And then we're going to meet him in the air. And Enoch walked with God and he was not. That means he disappeared. God took him out of this earth. He didn't die. See, the path of life is something that we all are on, but a lot of us, we try and shortcut it. We get off of the path. Amen. But Enoch was consistent. The Bible said, listen, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. 300 years. Now, I've been probably coming to church or was brought to church from when I was a baby, but that's not even comparing to Methuselah. I've been going to church all my life. Now, that doesn't mean I've always been doing right all my life. Oh, no. Just because you come in here doesn't mean you're doing right. But at least if you do come, you can hear a word that might help you. You may hear some guidance that will direct you. You will hear the GPS, the God positioning system, saying, turn around. At the next intersection, do a U-turn. You're headed on the wrong path. See, God, the GPS, I said, you can't hurt its feelings. You miss the turn, it just says, recalculating. It's going to tell you again the next exit to get off. A lot of us don't want to listen. Finally, after we lean to our own understanding, finally we start looking, okay, all right, now I have to go here. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That is our hope. If you will be walking with God, there is coming a day when it will say, and you put, just put your name in there, and blank, and God took them. They walked with God, and when he came, he took them. And then there is going to be such rejoicing, such joy to know you are done with all this mess, all this stuff that's going on down here, the things you have to deal with in life. See, there is a path of righteousness that is the path of life. Amen. Let's look at this a little bit more. Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to do what? And to walk humbly with thy God. We have to have that relationship with God. We can't have just a Sunday relationship. All of you who have been dating know that when you're in love, you talk to that person every day. Sometimes twice a day. Three times. And you don't even know what you were talking about. If anyone was listening in, it would just be a bunch of nonsense. What you doing? Nothing. What you wearing? Hopefully not nothing. We have to rebuild that relationship with God to be on the path of life. It's not us. If we say we love somebody and we go a month? No, when you were in love, all of you who were, you know, had a crush, you wanted to see that person every day. You would find some place to sit where you could see him, right? Even if they didn't know you had a crush, you went out of your way to be in their presence. Some people don't go out of their way to avoid God's presence. See, this is the key. It says, and to walk humbly with thy God. You see, he has showed us the path. All we have to do is obey, like Abraham. He told Abraham, leave all the stuff, all the mess, and leave your family and start to walk, and I will declare you righteous. What a promise. What a promise that God will declare us righteous just because we trust him. Not that we've gotten where we're supposed to be, but just because we start. Amen. Just because we start. You see, walking with God means that sometimes we're going to walk into some fire. Daniel 3:25, you know the story of the three Hebrew boys. There's going to become a time of testing. Your path is going to be blocked. And the devil's going to tell you, listen, you're not passing through here. You can't go through here because there's some fire there. And you're going to be tempted to say, to look for an easier out. All these three Hebrew boys had to do was acknowledge Nebuchadnezzar, and he was willing to forget everything. But they told him, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't care what you do. Sometimes you have to tell the devil, I don't care what you do. Okay, even if I go to hospital, even if I do die, you're not going to control me, devil. You're not going to make me so that I give up on God and lose my integrity. Daniel 3:25. Finally, after he threw them in the fire, he saw that they were walking around. Remember, it's a walking relationship. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, and they're walking around. How can that be? How can they be walking in fire? I tell you what, if you've got that fourth person with you, you can walk in fire. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. You can go through some crises that will destroy a lot of people if you are in God's presence. Because the Bible says that His Spirit will surround you. He encampeth around them that what? That means reverence Him. So Nebuchadnezzar had the fire heated up so much, and even the two guards who threw them in, they couldn't stand it. They passed out and got roasted. That's what the Bible says happened. The fire was so hot that the people who were throwing them in got killed. And then Nebuchadnezzar looked and he saw there were four people and they were walking. You know what happened? They started a walk of faith when they told Nebuchadnezzar, listen, we're not going to be in your power. Whatever you do, whether you kill us, whether God delivers us or not, we're not going to be in your power. You know, God will answer faith like that. God will respond to faith like that. And so when he threw them in, they had a new walking relationship. Walking where? In fire. You can walk in fire if God is with you. This is the path of life. It was not a path of death. That's what Satan wanted it to be. He was going to kill him and show everybody how powerful he was. Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. He was shocked. Nothing like that had ever happened. The guards are dead, but the people he threw in there are walking around. And they have no hurt. And here's the beautiful thing. The fourth one, the form of the fourth one, is like the Son of God. See, Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. You think we're going to make it without walking with God? No. No, it's a walking relationship. You have to have this relationship where you first say, God, I'm going to obey you. You've asked me to walk on this Christian journey. I'm going to obey you. And as soon as you just even take the first step, God calls you perfect. What a deal. He's not even asking you to get to the end. The moment you start obeying, he declares you perfect. That's what Romans says. He says he calls those things that are not. Isn't that great? So God is calling you perfect. If you are walking on the path. You don't have to actually be perfect. You just have to be trying to be obedient. John 1:4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children. Doing what? What does it say? Walking in truth. That gives God joy when he sees us walking in truth. As we have received a commandment from the Father. Walk before me and be thou perfect. See, all of the ways that we walk have to be acknowledged and be in Christ. Walk in all the ways of the Lord. Deuteronomy 5:32. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the God hath commanded you, that you may live. This week's path of righteousness is all about the path to life. If we want true life, eternal life, we have to walk that path. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live. For 40 years, food rained down. They had life in the desert. Sister Joanne talked about the bread that came every day, that just appeared. For 40 years, they had life. Why? Because they were following the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. See, God will provide when you're walking with him. Now, they may have said, well, we're just walking in circles. Nevertheless, you just follow what God says. Well, God, I've been waiting around and I'm not getting anywhere. God has a reason and a plan. You just wait upon the Lord. It may seem that the path is going in circles, but you trust God. He has a purpose and a perfect timing. The Bible says, and when the fullness of time. Sometimes we jump before we're supposed to. You know, it's possible that Moses jumped before he was supposed to. God didn't tell him go kill anyone. And so you know what happened? He ended up now having to wait 40 more years before he could lead Israel. You know, that he wouldn't have had to run away if he hadn't killed the serpent. Who to tell? He could have become Pharaoh. In God's perfect plan, he was in line to become Pharaoh. He could have maybe become Pharaoh if he hadn't. And then it would have been easy peasy, right? He could have just said, okay, you guys go. Sometimes we jump and try and short circuit God's plan. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live. See, sometimes we want to fix it ourselves. And it may be well with you that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Amen. The way we have to walk is walk in truth. Now, people try and walk, but they walk deceitfully. They come to church and they say stuff and then they go out and do what they want. 1 Kings 3:6, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. Now, what does that mean? When we walk this path, we have to be honest with God. Well, first of all, we can't deceive him. We can deceive people. You can deceive me, but you can't fool God. David said he knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Walk before in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. The one thing about David was, although he was human and he made some terrible, terrible things, you know, he committed adultery, he murdered somebody, and yet he found a place of mercy and of grace. Why? Because when he was confronted with his sin, he confessed. The Bible says God is faithful to forgive us. I think it's Psalm 139, and it says, for his mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. Walk before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. David was always willing, when he was confronted with his sin, to say, yes, it's me. He didn't deflect and say, no, it was because of this or because that. No, he said, it was me. Psalms 51, create in me and renew a right spirit within me. You see, God will always accept a broken and a contrite heart. What he won't accept is pride, haughtiness, and exalting ourselves and not being humble. When we're in that state, we're in a dangerous position. Amen. Because God is looking and saying, who are you? She said it. Who are we to tell God what we want to eat? Who are we to tell him what we want to do? We are supposed to be his servant. A servant doesn't tell the master what he's going to do for the day. Well, I think I'll get up at 12 and maybe I might, you know, go to the grocery store. No, a servant says, what do you want me to do? I have come, Jesus said, to do thy will. Amen. It says, walk before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Because of David's humility, because of what he did, it blessed his son. As I said Tuesday, the choices we make don't just stay with us. Unfortunately, either for good or for bad, they affect everybody around us. Right? When you make a choice, you may say, well, I'm a grown-up adult. I'm going to make my own choice. What do you? You're going to affect other people. There was a song that says, no man is an island. You're not an island, unfortunately. As much as we would like to make choice and say, it's only me, no. You affect people around you. As I said on Tuesday night, Lot's choice of Sodom destroyed his family. Only him and his two daughters came out. Why? Because of his choice. He may have said, okay, this is great. I get to choose where I go. I'm a grown-up adult. I don't have to be under Abraham's wing anymore. I know he's my uncle, but I get to choose. I'm going to choose the best place. And he looked at Sodom. The Bible said he looked based upon what he thought was good. The well-watered plains. That's always a bad thing to choose with your eyes. You need to let God do the choosing. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that has given him as a son to sit on his throne, and it is this day. You see, when we're on a path of life, then we're following somebody. Okay? You're not leading down the path. You're following. The Bible says thy word is a lamp. God's word is going to show us where to go. You know, David knew that because he had grown up being a shepherd. And in John 10:27, Jesus brings this out. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. That's how we are going to go down this path, is that we are following. We've never been this way before. Jesus told his disciples, the place where I'm going, you can't come right now. You know, in the Old Testament, when the ark was about to cross over into Canaan, Joshua was given instructions and told the people, you have to follow it very carefully. You have to go where it goes, because you try crossing where the ark didn't go, you'd be in water. Because it was only where the ark crossed over that the waters parted. Some of us, we don't want to follow the ark. We try and cross the river by ourselves. Then we end up in a mess, and we're spluttering, and the water is covering us. You know what? We didn't follow the ark. The Bible said as soon as the priest's feet touched the water, it parted. And then went over, those that were following went over on dry. I bet there were some numbskulls that said, man, I'm not going over there. Look at that. There's an easier way this way. There's always someone who thinks they know more than God. There's always someone who wants to do it his own way. There's always an Uzzah who thinks, I have to help God out. Try to study the ark. And you know how that ended. You see, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You'll know if you're his sheep, if you're truly following. Because you're going to hear, Jesus said, you're going to hear his voice. You're going to obey his voice. I know them, and they follow me. Isn't that awesome? If you're his sheep, he knows you. He knows everything about you. Jesus told his disciples, listen, the very hairs on your head are numbered. That's how much I care about you. We don't even know that, do we? We have no clue how much hair we have. He said, God knows the number of hairs on your head. That's how much he knows about you. He knows your upstanding and your downs. He knows everything about you. So when we're following the shepherd, we should be at rest. Amen. The shepherd's God. You know, when you're a little child, you don't think about the mortgage, electric bill. Wouldn't you be worried if your three-year-old came to say, how are you going to pay the mortgage this month? Right? If my granddaughter came and told them, how are you going to pay the electric bill? That'd be a little bit scary. See, that's what we have to be, because they just trust. They just somehow believe it's going to get taken care of. They're just following their parents. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 20, and I give unto them eternal life. You follow the true shepherd, and here's what he's going to give you, eternal life. Remember what this is about? The path of life. The path of life. You want to have the path of life, you got to follow the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This should give you comfort, because if you're a true sheep in his kingdom, then he knows you, and they follow me. Are you following? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Do you understand that all of the worry and fret that we're going through is needless? Truly, it is needless. And the reason is because we don't trust, and we're trying to do our own work. Anyway, that's from my sermon, so I'll have to not go down there. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man or devil is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Paul said that in Romans. It said, neither height nor depth, principality nor power, he goes on a whole long list, is able to separate us from the love of God. Because that is a familial relationship. You know, if you're a son, nothing you can do about that. You didn't choose who your parents are. There's nothing you can do about it. You can divorce people, but you can't really divorce your parents. You're still, even if you don't talk with them, they're still your parents. Nothing you can do about that. Now, you can get disinherited. You cannot inherit. You can lose out on all the wealth. Right? If the prodigal son had just stayed in the pigsty, you think he would have gotten the robe and the ring? No. No matter that he was a son, he would have just stayed with the pigs. You have to have that relationship renewed. He took a path of life and decided, I will get up and I will go back to Father's house. You see, he was on a path. He said, because even if he makes me a servant, the servants live better than how I'm living. Amen. 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 I'm almost finished, though I still have a lot to go. You see, when you're following the shepherd, you can say, I shall not want. Now, that may be that you still have some physical needs, but you can declare to Satan, I shall not want. I might not be able to know where tomorrow's food is coming, but I declare, I shall not want. Imagine if you said that tomorrow to just the air in nobody in particular. Just shout it out, I shall not want. I think the devil would be mad. Now, the widow woman that Elijah was sent to, she had just enough for her and her son. Now, the prophet comes along and says, okay, I want you to give it to me. She had great faith. She had great faith. I preached a message that said, God is not moved by your needs. He's moved by your faith. Jesus himself said there were many widows. And to none of them was Elijah sent to save this woman. Why? Because God knew she was going to respond supernaturally to something that was unnatural. What are you talking about? That's what we'd have said. Are you crazy? Don't you know there's a famine? I just have enough for me and my... You ask, look at you, old man. I don't even know you. You say you're a prophet? She wasn't even a Jew. But something in her responded to faith. Now here's the miracle. The Bible didn't say then he filled up her barrels for the next 3 years. I believe every day there was only one meal in there. That's how God is. He will give us our daily bread. Daily bread. He only gave enough manna for one day, except on the day before the Sabbath. I believe every day she went in there, she had to have faith again because there was only one more meal. That's how we are. We come through something great, but when we look in the barrel, there's still only one more meal. See, God is going to put you on a path of righteousness, which involves having faith. You have to declare, I shall not want. Even when you're looking at one more meal, even when you're down to your last $10, even when the electric bill is about to cut off, even when they've given you the eviction notice, even when the doctor says, we can't fix this. You got to do like David. I shall not want. I shall not want. Nebuchadnezzar, you can throw me in the fire, but you know what? Even if you do that, God is my present help in time of trouble. Let's look at this story. 1 Kings 17:2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. This is the prophet Elijah I was talking about. That is before Jordan. There was a famine in the land. The famine had been going on now for maybe 2 years. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now the raven was an unclean bird. Do you understand what God can say? Don't question how he's going to feed you. He can take anything to feed you. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Even in a famine, you can say, I shall not want. I shall not want. Just declare that. You're not being unrealistic. You're just depending on God. You're trusting him. As I said, my grandchildren, you know, the 2 years, they don't come asking about the electric bill, right? They've never asked you about that. No, the younger ones, they haven't asked you about the electric bill or if the lights are going to get turned off or is the car still going to be there tomorrow. We worry about those things. But if we were truly trusting God, you know, I have proof. There have been occasions, not often, but there's been occasions where my faith has risen. You know, as I told you, and I keep telling you this because, as Jamaicans would say, it sweet me. I make my boast in God, right? You know, as I said, when I got laid off, I was so happy. I really was. The honest, I was happy. I had to kind of calm my face instead because they're going to think, what's going on here? I was rejoicing as I left that parking lot. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to drive. I was driving 3-4 hours a day. I didn't want to do that. You know, God is an ever-present help. When you trust him, when you make him your deliverance. I remember a few years ago, probably 10 years ago, when we were first starting you know, the church, and we had gone back to Michigan, and it was a Sunday morning in the winter, and I think Sister Deborah must have called me and said, there's no heat in the church. No heat in the church. I don't know if it was you. Somebody, it was you, called me and said, there's no heat in the church. And at that time, we were struggling to do everything. And I thought, oh, no, we're going to have to call out these people on a Sunday. That's going to be $250 an hour. $250 an hour just to come out and see what's wrong. But we had no choice. Didn't know how we were going to actually pay him. So we called him out, and he came, and at that time, he was able to do something, get it going. And as I came in the church, this lady walks in the church, and she gives me a check. And I didn't even really look at it. I thought, maybe $5. And she said to me, 30 years ago, I made a pledge when your father was pastor. Now, 30 years ago. And this Sunday, she walks in and gives me a check. At the end of the service, I look at it, and it's for $500. It's double what the thing was to fix the boiler. You understand, he provides daily bread. I could go on and on and on and on and on and tell you that my God, I shall not want. He can use the raven. I don't even remember her name. She walked out. She didn't stay. She just walked in, gave me a check, and I didn't even look at it because I thought it was, you know, $5 or so. I just saw the five. I didn't even look at the rest of it. But at the end of service, I looked at it, and it was double what the cost was to fix the boiler. Our God is an ever-present help. We're almost finished here. See, we have to keep calm and rest in God. When we see the storm, that's when we have to believe our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, not mine. We've got to keep calm and rest in God. Because it's a test, really. If we really believe we are his sheep. If we're his sheep, we're going to trust. Hebrews 4:1 says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. What he's speaking about is lack of faith. We can get so fearful, we can listen to the devil's lies, we can look at the situation. See, our eyes is giving us truth, but as they say in court, there's more to it than that. You know, when you go in court, you swear to tell the truth and the whole truth. See, your eyes are only giving you some of the truth. Shall I give you an example? Elisha's servant was in a city, and the Assyrian army had come and surrounded the city. Now with his eyes, he saw they were surrounded. There was a whole division come to get two people. So his eyes was telling him the truth, but it wasn't the whole truth. The prophet said, Lord, open his spiritual eyes. Then he saw the whole truth. The whole mountain was covered with God's angels. See, when you look by sight, you will get discouraged. But if you walk by faith, and when you have spiritualized, that's when you see the whole truth. Yes, the truth is you have no money in the bank, but what you don't see is the lady's going to walk in with a check she pledged 30 years ago. 30 years ago. Now, what made her 30 years decide to suddenly come to church to pay a check? Nothing but God. See, we have to learn to walk on this path of life. It's a walk of faith. It's not a walk of sight, because you look at it, there'll be parts where it looks like there's stuff missing. You'll fall through. You can't walk down there. Sometimes, as David said, you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. Hallelujah. Look, there's going to be all kinds of offshoots. Proverbs 4:14, let's stand. I'm going to have to quit here. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Sometimes the devil will say, come here, there's a shortcut. And go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. Sometimes the devil just wants to take you on a path to get you. To get you. I'm just going to jump to verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. You know, when you're coming nearer to home, When at first you look, the light is very dim. But as you come nearer, it starts to get brighter. When you get to home. See, my house at night is all lit up. I have all the outside lights on. I keep it well lit. Amen. Because I want to walk in the light. So I can see my house from a long, and as I get closer, it gets brighter. That's what this is telling us. When we are on this journey to Christ, it will get brighter. Where you are right now may be a little bit dim, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. But the Bible says, if we have the word of God, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light. Hallelujah. We're going to close this Bible study. I've gone a little bit long. I didn't even really finish, but I hope you have been blessed. I hope your faith has been edified, that we are on a path of life. That's where we're headed. Walk before me, God is telling us today, and I will declare you perfect. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that give you some joy that God can declare you perfect? Now, if you believe that, when you pray, you would be so joyful because you would believe stuff's about to happen. Amen. Remember, he said, listen, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't you think you're more valuable than a bird that falls to the ground? He says, they're sold in the market. Don't you think your heavenly Father thinks more about you than a sparrow? See, Satan has been bombarding our mind and telling us God does not care. He doesn't love us. But I want to declare today, that you are his child. Amen. Amen. And he is telling us today that he cares about you more than a bird. And he knows every single bird. Amen. The very stars, he knows their names. And I want you to know that you are precious and special in his sight. Hallelujah. In fact, I'm just going to say, you are blessed and highly favored. Amen. The trouble is, we don't believe it. All of us need to get the Apostle John attitude. You know what I mean? He penned himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, as if he was the only one. You ought to think of yourself as God's favorite. I'm his pet. He does special things for me. I don't know about you. Because I'm determined to be on a path of righteousness. Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts today. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you right now to increase our faith. Help us to humble ourselves before you, that we can stay on this path of life. Lord, we ask for your blessing. Lord, we ask you to increase us, Lord God. Help our faith, Lord God, to be the weapon, hallelujah, the shield that defends us against the fiery darts of the enemy. Lord, we thank you today for your love and your grace. Bless our second service. Let there be an anointing. Lift the heavy weights and burdens. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus.